Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to begin with verse 6. And the title of the message is The Witness of God. The Witness of God. And when I speak of that witness, I'm talking about the Godhead, the Trinity, the witness of the Father, the witness of the Son, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to talk about another witness here too. Here John speaks of the witness that is in heaven. He speaks of the witness in earth. Now, a lot of Bible scholars will take these verses here and they will disregard them because they say that they weren't found in the original manuscripts but added. I've studied a bit of that, and I'm not convinced that what they're saying is true, but here's the thing about it. What we need to be concerned with is not whether they were in one particular manuscript or not in this manuscript. What we need to be concerned with here is what is stated here. Is it true? Is it biblical truth? And is it consistent with the rest of the Word of God? Because all truth concerning God, concerning man, and concerning the way of salvation, that God is connected with man in reconciliation, all truth is of God and the Word of God. It's not of man. And I can assure you that whatever you think about the manuscripts, these words that are spoken here, or written here rather, are the Word of God. They're truth, gospel truth. He'd been speaking about this truth about being born again and those who come to faith in Christ, believing the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's the whole issue, see. The good news of how God saves sinners by His grace, not by their works. And grace means salvation conditioned on Christ, not conditioned on you, not conditioned on me. Salvation is not conditioned on our believing. Our believing is the fruit, the result of the work of the Spirit who proceeds forth from Christ to give life out of His life. His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension unto the Father. And He gives eternal life to as many as God the Father had given Him before the world began, He says. And so, salvation's by grace. And grace reigns, Romans 5:21 says, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ, the sins of His people for whom He died were put away, washed away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Their sins cannot be charged to them. Now that's God's elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And it's because Christ died and was risen again. So, their sins are put away, and righteousness by which God justifies His people is established at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is evidenced. You see, sin demanded His death. Our sins imputed to Him, charged to Him. Well, the righteousness that He brought forth by His death in satisfying the justice of God, brings forth that life that is given to Christ in His resurrection and that He earned, and that life that is given by God's grace to His people in the new birth, in which they live forever. And so he'd been talking about that, talking about how this is the victory. We overcome the world. And he says in verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I dealt with that last week. But verse 6 is where I want to start here on this issue of the witness of God. And he says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." And then in verse 7 he says, "For there are three that bear record or bear witness in heaven. The Father," that's God the Father, "the Word," that's Christ, God the Son. Remember in John chapter 1, it speaks of Christ as the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." John 1:14, that's the incarnation of Christ. Christ is the Word. That's God the Son. And it says, "There are three that bear record of Him, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." That's that's God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. They're one. So it speaks of the Trinity. One God in three persons. And I've dealt with that a lot in preaching, how the Trinity is an awesome subject. We can't explain it in theological terms, in human terms. We cannot even illustrate it. And I know preachers think they can have illustrations to teach the Trinity, but there's no earthly illustration that can explain the Trinity. It always falls short. But we know it by the revelation of God. This is how God reveals Himself. Christ said in John chapter 17, I believe it's verse 3, He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So the only way you're going to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is through Christ, the living Word. Christ is the living Word. He's the incarnate Word, made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the subject, object of the preached and the written Word. So this is the three that bear record in heaven. Now, before I go into that, look back up in verse 6. It says, "This is he that came by water and blood." Now, biblical scholars disagree on what the water and the blood means. Some say that the water there refers to his actual human birth. You know, when a baby is born, they call that a water birth sometimes. And then the blood, they would say, meant his death on the cross. Well, the blood certainly does mean his death on the cross. He shed his blood by one offering. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering. That's the offering of himself as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. By one offering, he hath perfected them that are sanctified forever. But the water there, some say that's his birth. Others say that's his baptism. That you, the first public, when Christ, you know, he grew up, as other children grew up, except he was sinless. We don't know a whole lot about his life as a youth, other than there's a few things that are said about him, such when he disputed or when he spoke to the elders in the temple, and his mother and father wondered where he was, and he told them, "I must be about my Father's business." What we know about the life of Christ on earth really began at his baptism. And if you'll look over in Matthew chapter 3, you remember that John the Baptist, it's in Matthew 3, verse 13, John the Baptist had been baptizing, the baptism of repentance, which means a baptism which was a confession of sin. Now, water baptism does not wash away the sins of God's people. The blood of Christ alone washes away their sins. You understand that? And in the baptismal waters, the blood of Christ is not applied in the baptismal waters. The blood of Christ is applied by God in the reality of imputation. When God imputed our sins to Christ and imputes Christ's righteousness to us, and the blood of Christ is applied spiritually in our minds when we're born again and brought to faith in Christ. And that's before water baptism. Water baptism is a confession of our union with Christ. That's why when we're baptized, we go down into the water. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. He's our representative, our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. And we come up out of the water. When he arose again, we arose again. And we confess our union with Christ, our faith in Christ. So baptism does not save. There's no saving power, no forgiving power in the waters of baptism. It's a confession that Christ is our salvation, that His blood washed away our sins, that His righteousness justifies us before God. And we believe in that. But John was baptizing the baptism of repentance, which is a confession of sin. And it says in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Now, a lot of people wonder, why did Christ need to be baptized? He wasn't saved from his sins. Well, hold on to that thought. In verse 14, it says, "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" John didn't feel worthy to baptize him. And the baptism that John says when he says, "I have need to be baptized of thee," he's talking about regeneration and conversion. He's talking about the work of the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit, which is the new birth. But look at verse 15. This is Christ's answer to John. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it," or "allow it to be so now. Baptize me, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered it. Now, why was Christ baptized? He was baptized as an emblem, a symbol, a confession of what he had come into the world to do. And this is the testimony of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's why I believe he said, "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." John the Baptist had no part in fulfilling righteousness. No sinner saved by grace who has been brought to faith has any part in fulfilling all righteousness. The fulfillment of all righteousness is the righteousness of God that was fulfilled by the work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And hold on to that thought too. But what I'm saying is this. The work of salvation is a work of all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the source and originator of salvation. The Son is the ground of salvation, the bringer of salvation, and the Spirit is the applier of salvation. And so when he says, "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness," Christ was showing in baptism his own death, burial, and resurrection to fulfill all righteousness for his people, to put away the sins of his people, his sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And to work righteousness in his obedience unto death, by which God would justify them. So look at verse 16 of Matthew 3. It says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, there's the testimony of the Spirit. And it says, and lo, verse 17, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the witness of the Father. So right there you have the witness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, back over here in 1 John 5, chapter 6, that could very well mean what be what is meant here. This is he that came by water and blood when he was baptized. But let me give you another perception of this. One of the things that is so important that we understand about the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is that it was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types, the fulfillment of the law, the Scripture says. Christ is the end of the law, the finishing of the law for righteousness to them that believe. So it was all that very much so. And in that law, there were washings of water, all kinds of washings, all kinds of baptisms in that sense. Baptism meaning the cleansing. See, water baptism for us doesn't cleanse us from sin, but it symbolizes that cleansing that came by the blood of Christ. And so the water here, when we talk about this is he that came by water and blood, could refer to the cleansing of sin, the washing of the water, and the blood itself actually being the same thing, essentially. And I always think about this. When Christ was hanging on that cross and they pierced his side with the spear, what came out? Water and blood. And so it may represent the cleansing of sin that comes by the water and the blood. We can talk about the water of the Word, cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word, the water of the Spirit, sanctification, being set apart by God, and forgiven of all sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, verse 6, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Well, we saw at his baptism how the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And the Spirit gives witness to him. And it's the Spirit's work to guide sinners, God's elect, into the truth. You can go so many scriptures that we could cite here that tell us so much about the Spirit's work. And incidentally, there are so many people today who are so confused about the work of the Spirit. Well, let me tell you this much about the work of the Spirit. Never gauge the work of the Spirit unless the truth has been preached. My point is this. You cannot gauge the work of the Spirit by your feelings, by your songs, by entertainment. You know, a lot of people, they'll go into church organizations or religious meetings, and everybody is happy and joyous and singing and jumping up and down. And they'll walk out and say, boy, we really felt the Spirit there. Well, let me tell you something. The only way you can know the Spirit is there is if what is preached from the pulpit is the gospel truth of salvation, conditioned on Christ by his blood and righteousness alone, which guarantees the salvation of all whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. If that gospel is not preached, the Spirit is not there. It's a spirit of error. It's a spirit of deception. It's a spirit of evil. And let me tell you something about Satan. He loves to deceive people with happy feelings and joy and all of that. Now, don't get me wrong. I get happy and I have joy and peace in believing the truth. But the truth must be there. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here the apostle is talking about the last days when so many people will be deceived because they receive not the love of the truth. But he says in verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, those who are brethren, those whom God loves, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's election. And he said, through sanctification of the Spirit, that's being set apart by the Spirit, and belief of the truth. And what truth is he talking about? Well, in verse 14, he tells us, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel truth. Romans 1, 16 and 17, which I quote all the time. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, from knowledge revealed to knowledge received, believed, as it is written, the just, the justified, shall live by faith. And that gospel concerns the glorious person of Christ, who he is, God manifest in the flesh, and it concerns the finished work of Christ to save his people from their sins. So it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And look at verse 7 of 1 John 5. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In another place he says, hear ye him. The Father bore witness of Christ. And we see throughout his life, the Father bore witness of him. And then it says, the Word. The Word of God, which is God the Son, he bore witness of himself, but his testimony was not just him alone. And he told the people that. He said, I'm not just coming on my own saying here. I have the Father. I'm sent of the Father. And the Spirit bears witness. The Holy Ghost. And these three are one. One God in three persons. Well, the witness of God goes further. Look at verse 8. He says, not only are there three witnesses in heaven, there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, what's he talking about? And then he says, and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Well, again, scholars will disagree on the specifics of all these. And some disagreements are not vital. In other words, even believers can disagree over particular passages and not be considered heretics. let me just say this. Whatever interpretation you place on these words, it's okay unless it confuses, ignores, or denies the gospel truth. Any interpretation you have of any verse of the Bible that confuses, denies, or ignores the gospel truth is a wrong, heretical interpretation. But listen to this. He says, there are three that bear record in earth. The Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit bears record of Christ. The work of the Spirit is to point sinners to Christ for salvation. He doesn't speak of himself. He doesn't point to himself. He is God the Holy Spirit, whose office in salvation is to take sinners, bring them under the preaching of the gospel. And if they're God's elect, he gives them life. He gives them a new birth. You must be born from above, born of the Spirit, under the Word of God. He's the Spirit of truth. He brings sinners under the truth. The Holy Spirit does not operate under the preaching of a lie or a false gospel. He points to sinners to Christ. He points sinners to Christ's righteousness as the only ground of salvation. Romans 8:10, Paul writes this. He writes, the body is dead because of sin. Now he's speaking of our physical bodies. These physical bodies are dying and essentially dead because of sin. That's why we have to have a new body to enter glory. An incorruptible body, a spiritual body. But the body is dead because of sin, Paul wrote in Romans 8:10. But the Spirit is life, and that's the Holy Spirit there. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if you're led, now listen to this, and I talked about this in the last couple of weeks concerning the spirit of the world. If you are led to think or believe that salvation is by your works or conditioned on yourself or your will or your ways or your works, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. You understand that? You're being led by an evil spirit. But if you're led to understand that you have no hope of salvation in yourself, by your works or by your will, and you're led to Jesus Christ as He's identified and distinguished in the book of God for salvation, that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit giving witness. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it speaks of this. In verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us." And what things are freely? As a sinner saved by grace, what are the things that are freely given to me? All salvation through Christ. And that's the Spirit's witness. And then the water, I believe it's referring to the Word of God. And then the blood is referring to the death of Christ. And He says, and these three agree in one. They agree. They're not at odds. The work of the Spirit is not against or at odds with the work of the Father or the work of the Son. They are totally in unison. That's the witness of God. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.